It's time now for our scripture reading. Scripture reading this morning is taken from the letter of Philippians, chapter 4, verses 4 to 13 and 19. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. And I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. And verse 19, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. This morning we're very glad to have Reverend John who will bring us the message entitled, Pressing Forward to God's Call.
It's 12:01. Good afternoon. If you look at the title, it's similar to last Sunday. It's a continuation. I want to zero in on some aspects of moving forward. And today, being second Sunday, we have Holy Communion. Those of you who are baptized, if you do not have the elements in your hands with you, raise your hand. The usher will give it to you. Bunji and Kathy and Desi and Leah as well, one on this side, Leah, yeah. Okay, great. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. You have preserved it for us. We know, Lord, it is light unto our path. It is life. And God, we know Jesus is the living word. And we pray, O God, that you would render our ears hearing, our spiritual eyes seeing. We know it is so vital for us in our growth, in our spiritual growth. For we know that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So bless this time as we receive your truths, and Lord, that it will just not remain in our minds, but Lord, that it would convict our hearts, and that you will evoke a faithful, loving, obedient response to you. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. In my message last Sunday, I pointed you to God's call to us as we start a new year, to forget the past, to strain forward, and to reach for the prize. At one point in time, God also told his people in the Old Testament not to look back and focus on what he intends to do and calling them to respond to it. It's found in Isaiah chapter 43. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing, and it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. The God of the Bible, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is one who would not leave his people as they are. We see that in the Old Testament when God embraced them as his firstborn son. He saves, he disciplines, and he transforms all whom he accepted, because God is loving and good. My brothers and sisters in Christ, we have been reconciled back to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are in Christ, and Christ is in us. He has given us a new life in him, and he wants us to grow in spiritual maturity until we become fully mature in him. We see that in Ephesians chapter 4, Colossians chapter 1. And that is what Paul meant when he said, I want to know Christ. He looked forward to the day where he is fully mature in Christ. And that ought to be our desire, our longing, our pursuit as well. There are still 353 and a half days left this year. Today I want to share four specific ways to honor Christ, our Lord, regardless of what comes our way in 2025. The first thing, live out the fruit of the Spirit. Live out the fruit of the Spirit. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Joy and gentleness are two parts of the fruit of the Spirit stated in Galatians 5, verse 22 to 23. But why highlight only these two parts of the fruit in this passage? Well, I believe it is because of the conflict between Euodia and Syntyche, which Paul mentioned in verse 2. You see, conflict robs us of joy and pushes us to aggression. It's something that we experience and we identify with, isn't it? Of course, this instruction is not just for the two women, co-workers of Paul, but to you and me as well. You know, there are other people in our lives, right? We journey, you know, with people around us. And in the church, other fellow believers alongside us. We interact with the people around us, in church, at home, in our neighborhood, in the office, and even online. And sometimes, right, we do get hurt, we get disappointed, upset, and demoralized by what people say, their behavior towards us, you know, their actions. I think all of us have been there at one point or another. It affects us negatively, you know, and we really don't like it, isn't it? And, you know, if it is deep enough, we tend to respond also in a negative way. We can respond, but not in an unchristlike manner. Let joy and gentleness be evident in our relationship with people, given that we are Christians, we are followers of Jesus Christ. And let do so especially, we exhibit gentleness and joy to those in the church family. Notice that the call to rejoice is coupled in the Lord always. Now, Paul is not telling us that we cannot feel sad, that we should be wearing a smile on our faces every time, and that we should be numb and insensitive to the difficulties in life. No. Certainly, there will be situations which we find ourselves that cause us to be upset, you know, sad or disappointed. You know, terrible experiences that will stir up a gamut of negative emotions in us. David, when he was hunted down by King Saul, is an example. Another is the prophet Jeremiah, when he was left to die in the cistern by his enemies, or the enemies of God. Now, rejoicing doesn't always manifest as laughter. Neither would joy always show up on our face. Biblical joy is not merely an emotion. To rejoice in the biblical sense is not just simply show happiness. Amy Carmichael, a Christian missionary to India for 55 years, who for many years suffered a disease of the nerves that made her whole body weak and achy, and often put her in bed for weeks on end. And this is what she says about joy. Joy is not gush. Joy is not mere jolliness. Joy is perfect acquiescence, acceptance, rest in God's will, whatever comes. Joy of a believer doesn't rest on circumstances. Joy comes from the Lord Jesus, who lives in us, not from what is happening around us. We can rejoice in the Lord even in times of hardship, because our joy is founded in the Lord. We can shed tears of sorrow and pain, and at the same time possess a sense of joy within us because of who God is and His promises. Thus, a believer who suffers injustice can rejoice because God is just and He will vindicate. No evil person will escape His judgment. A child of God who has been scammed or is unkindly treated can rejoice because God will avenge. I know of a sister who is a victim of a scammer, lost quite a bit of money, and another sister living together, living with terrible neighbors. But we can rejoice because God will avenge. When a believer dies, whether at a young age or old age, We can rejoice because we know where he or she have gone to. A child of God is struck with an illness can rejoice because God says his grace is sufficient. A disciple of Christ who suffers because of his faith can rejoice because his or her inner person is renewed daily. Paul is an example. A follower of Jesus is in trying circumstances can rejoice because hope lives in him or her. Now, all this sounds perhaps ridiculous to the unregenerate. Well, not surprising, because these things are spiritually discerned. We are spirit people. The Spirit of God lives in us. We are in Christ. It should not sound ridiculous to us. We live in a sin-cursed, broken world, and humanity is fallen. Yet God gives us this command to rejoice in the Lord always. Is God sadistic? Why did he give us this command to rejoice in the Lord always? Because those who rejoice in the Lord always will be empowered. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. We want strength, isn't it, to weather through difficult times, and you will come. Or maybe some of us are already in a bad situation. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and he helps me. My heart leaps for joy, and with my song I praise him. Psalm 119, verse 143. Trouble and distress have come upon me, but your commands give me delight. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, remember that Christ's return is near. Christ, our Lord, will come back again. And we are told we are living in the last days. We should be anticipating his return. And when he returns, he will return as a judge. And everyone will have to give an account to him. So in this we hope, we rejoice because of this promise. So let us live faithfully to the end, so that we get to bask in God's glory, the glory of Christ, and to share in our Master's happiness. The second way to honor Christ in our faith journey this year is to pour out your heart to God. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What should we do when worries and anxieties beset us? We don't have to look far. It's right here. Go to God and pour out your hearts to Him. And you notice what's the promised outcome? Experiencing the supernatural and unexplainable peace of God. A peace that transcends all understanding. God gives us this peace to keep us focused on Christ, Jesus. He knows that the devil will seek to plant doubts in our minds about God and rattle our hearts to lose faith in God in times of trouble. Now, I do believe that we give thanks and pray when we are worried and anxious. But we must not neglect this one vital factor. So what is this one vital factor? I have to draw your attention to John chapter 14. Our Lord Jesus knew His disciples were anxious after hearing Him say that He would soon leave them. Listen to what Jesus said to them. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. Peace I leave with you, My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Beloved people of God, can you see the connection between having the peace of Christ and the belief in God, the Father and Son? Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in Me. Peace I leave with you, My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Believe in God. Believe in God when we pray is essentially to trust and surrender to God regardless of the pain and trouble we are in. An expression of our belief in God when we pray in times of trials is this: Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. So do we have this attitude of our Lord Jesus when we pray, especially in times of trouble? We are very quickly, you know, we turn to God very quickly and you know, we cry out to Him. But what is our attitude? You know, the pagans does that as well. Do you realize? But it's just that they don't go to Jesus. They go to the temple gods. So do we have this attitude of trust and surrender each time we pray? Well, I guess we would know by our response when God doesn't grant us our request or answer the way we expect Him to. Notice Paul included giving thanks to God besides lifting up our petitions. Now, this is necessary because it helps us shift our focus from away from the problem to God who gives us His Son. We must believe that God is not out to harm us. Why would He, when He has given us His only begotten Son? If God is a sadist, if God is a tyrant, who is out to make our lives miserable, why would He give us His beloved Son? God is not out to harm us, but to accomplish His good purposes in and through us. And we know this from Romans 8:28, a verse familiar, I guess, to a lot of us. You know, also remember those words, these words of Joseph, you know, spoken to his wicked brothers. Genesis 50, verse 20. You intend to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done. And we all know Joseph suffered a lot. But at the end, he came to a point where he realized that it is, there's a, God has a plan for his life, a good one. The third way to honor God in 2025 is to exercise control over your thinking. You know, the great commandment instructs us to love the Lord your God with all your mind. Right, we read that in the Synoptic Gospels. But how do we love God with all our mind? Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Dear people of God, listen carefully to what I'm about to say. There is a difference between thoughts and thinking. Thoughts surfaces in your mind, whereas thinking is an act. Thoughts is a noun, something we have. It is triggered by something. Thinking, on the other hand, is a verb. It is something we do. It is an act of engaging with our thoughts. We can't control the thoughts that surfaces in our minds. But we can choose whether to think about those thoughts. Let me say that again. We can't control the thoughts that surfaces in our minds, but we can choose whether to think about those thoughts. Our emotions, experiences, exposure to things like the media, the content of the media, the environment, and interactions with people triggers our thoughts. The triggers on the spiritual realm are the Holy Spirit, our fallen nature, and the devil. 2 Corinthians 10:5 speaks about taking every thought captive, to make it obedient to Christ. Although this instruction is directed at the false ungodly thoughts of those who are against the teachings of Christ, it also applies to us. Don't forget, we are exposed to the sin cursed world, the flesh nature in us, as well as the devil. So we have to be, you know, we are not immune. You know, we don't exist in a vacuum. Right? There are triggers. So we have to be mindful of what we set our eyes on, what we lend our ears to. And, you know, we have to be alert. Now, the key question to ask ourselves is not, why do I have such thoughts, especially negative thoughts, filthy thoughts, unwholesome thoughts? The question is not to ask why. It is a trap, we don't fall for it. Rather to ask, what is my response to these thoughts in my mind? Remember what I said, thoughts and thinking are two different things. Of course, we do ourselves good. But when we, you know, we don't lend ourselves to the filth of this world, right? Because when we do, the flesh and the devil will seize the opportunity to enslave us. So, we are imperfect. We will have this battle, right? The question is, what is my response to these thoughts? Especially if the thoughts are corrupt and sinful. The way to tackle unholy thoughts is to obey the command given in Philippians 4:8. We need to shift our thinking. We have to choose what we want to think about. We are given the things that we should think about clearly here in Philippians 4:8. Of course, not forgetting to set our minds on heavenly, eternal things and not on earthly, temporal things, as also mentioned in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, with regards to, you know, setting our minds, what to set our minds on. So, one way to help us, right, is to read the scriptures. Of course, besides praying, read the scriptures. You know, remember I said we need to shift our thinking. We need to shift our thinking not on those thoughts damages us, that weighs us down, but on holy things. We can sing praises to God, certainly, right? Because these are the things that delight the Spirit of God that is in us, and the Spirit will help us. As I was preparing the message today, I received the news from someone we know who was with us but migrated, sent me a message that the spouse was just diagnosed with breast cancer. Shocking, totally unexpected, very sudden, you know. And yeah, a lot of things, you know, just comes up in the mind. Right, I mean, but we need to learn what to think. Okay, let's move on. The final way to honor God throughout our journey in 2025 is to be contented. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through Him who gives me strength, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ. Like joy, contentment, in the biblical sense, is not based on circumstances. Contentment is not based on our material wealth or our accomplishments. Neither is this contentment based on our lack or poverty. You know, we tend to sort of equate the two, right? Rather, biblical contentment is the spiritual state of being satisfied and at peace with God, and be at peace with what God provides, regardless of life circumstances, right? Rather, biblical contentment is the spiritual state of being satisfied and at peace with what God provides, regardless of life circumstances. It is not rooted, it is rooted in trust in God's provision and goodness rather than in material possessions, external situations, or personal achievements. And this is the secret that Paul discovered, that contentment resides in him. Eric Raymond, in his book, Chasing Contentment, some of you in your cell group, some cell groups did this book study, offers this definition of contentment. Contentment is the inward, gracious, quiet spirit that joyfully rests in God's providence. Despite his frequent need and harsh treatment, Paul joyfully declares his confidence that God will allow him to endure hardship. That's why he is contented. Regardless of the circumstances. Paul received God's blessing through the Philippian church. And he's very thankful to their giving, not once, more than once. And he's confident that God would meet their needs because they were generous in their giving, echoing what is said in Proverbs 11. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. I said to those who came forward with a heart to help two members in need, that although the recipient is another member of the church, of the congregation, but what they are giving on a monthly basis is to their heavenly account. They benefit. That is what Paul says. So the Lord bless your heart. Our God is Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide is His name. We sang it just now, or Brother Casey mentioned it. Therefore, my brothers and sisters in Christ, let us journey through 2025 bearing a spirit of contentment regardless of our circumstances, knowing that God will provide what we need as we live to honor Him.